Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. And I think I've told most of you, but we sold our house. We sold it this morning, so we're grateful to God for that. Did want to let you know, Barbara Holmes is in the hospital, and she has pneumonia. And so please keep Barbara in your prayers. And she's at the University Hospital, and so just to let you know, so pray for her. And it's good to see everybody here. I'm assuming, Megan, these are your parents. We're glad to have you guys here this morning, and we're glad everybody's here. We have a lot of people that are in other places this morning. Some of the students are in Minneapolis, and so we're glad all of you are here. The passage of scripture I'm going to read this morning is pretty extensive. It begins in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and I'm going to read that and through the entire passage of scripture through Acts chapter 7. And so, beginning in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and spirit by whom he was speaking, Then they persuaded some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, so they came, dragged him off, and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him, and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. "Is this true?" the high priest asked. "Brothers and fathers," he said, "listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and away from your relatives, and come to the land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this land you now live in. He didn't give him an inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him, even though he was childless. God spoke in this way: his descendants would be strangers in a foreign country, and they would enslave and oppress them 400 years. 'I will judge the nation that they will serve as slaves,' God said. 'After this, they will come out and worship me in this place.' Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. After this, he fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. Isaac did the same with Jacob, and Jacob with the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over his whole household. Then a famine and great suffering came over all Egypt and Canaan, and our ancestors could find no food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors the first time. The second time, Joseph was revealed to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Joseph then invited his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people in all, and Jacob went down to Egypt. He and our ancestors died there, were carried back to Shechem, and were placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. As the time was drawing near to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt, until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them leave their infants outside so they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home 3 months, and when he was left outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and actions. As he was approaching the age of 40, he decided to visit his brothers, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his brothers would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, Men, you are brothers, why are you mistreating each other? But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed him away, saying, Who appointed you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this disclosure, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he fathered two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came. I am God, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have observed the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard the groanings, their groaning, and have now come down to rescue them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected when they said, Who appointed you a ruler and a judge? This one God sent as a ruler and a redeemer by means of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, at the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. He is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him, but pushed him away and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, Make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They even made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and were celebrating what their hands had made. Then God turned away and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. House of Israel, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness? Now, no, you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, so I will deport you beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses commanded him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors in turn received it and with Joshua brought it in when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers until the days of David. He found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. As the prophet says, Heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me? Says the Lord, or what is my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And saying this, he fell asleep. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity has estimated that by the year 2000, there have been 70 million martyrs killed because of their Christian faith. But they also estimated and believe that 45 million of those were killed in the 20th century. We often think of martyrs as the early Christians like Stephen and like those who Nero used as torches in his garden. But we forget that there have been more martyrs in this last 100 years than in all the other centuries combined. You see, the call to follow Christ is a call to die. It is a call to die. Most of the time that doesn't involve physical death, but sometimes it does. Following Jesus always, however, involves dying to self and our own agendas and finding our life by losing it to Jesus. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it." You see, to find life in Jesus, we count our lives as nothing and lose them to him by living for him and following him, by losing our own agendas and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are called to die to ourselves and called to find life in Jesus, where life truly is found. The first Christian to physically die for his faith was Stephen. We're told about Stephen in Acts 6. He was full of faith and grace and power, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was such a bold and effective witness that the early opponents were unable to refute him. He went into the synagogue of the freedmen, and he began to witness to them of Christ. And he was so effective as a witness, even though they didn't agree with him, they didn't really want to hear what he said, they couldn't refute the wisdom and the spirit by which he was speaking. And so what did they do? They trumped up charges. They got men to lie and say that he had said things or he had not said. They misrepresented what he said to them. You know, kind of gotcha. You know, you speak one line or one sentence and we gotcha. Kind of like some of the journalism of today. And so we see Stephen arrested. They apprehended him. It's very interesting. The language uses is like they seized him. Like he was running and they caught him almost. And they trumped up these charges and they said he spoke slanderous words. That's what blasphemy is. He spoke slanderous words against Moses and God and the law and the temple. And Stephen had to answer these charges and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the highest court. And in his defense, he proved that he had not done any of these. He had not spoken against God or the law or Moses or the temple. But he did speak a truth that those in the synagogue of the freedmen and those leaders of Israel did not want to hear. He bore truth to the witness of Jesus and who he was and what he was about. That he was more concerned than just the nation of Israel. He was concerned with extending his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Stephen did bear witness to the truth of Jesus. And in doing that, he gave up his life. You see, Stephen knew something that Jim Elliot discovered when he took the gospel to people in South America. He discovered he's no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, sometimes we make Christianity just to be this little kind of a hobby thing we do. But I want to tell you something. A Christian lives his life for Christ. Christ is his life. And I'm not here to make it easy for you. I'm not here to tell you everything's going to go good in your life if you follow Jesus. I'm here to tell you that whatever it costs you to follow Jesus, even if it's your own physical life, He is worth it. He is worth it. Well, I want us to look this morning, kind of examine how Stephen defended himself against this charge, these charges, and how God will enable us to bear witness to him when we face these kind of charges. First of all, he was charged of speaking against God. Speaking against God. You know, we live in a day where people think they have to defend God. And they thought that in this day, too. People, you know, people are killed because by some religious groups because they think they speak against God. And I like what Franklin Graham said this week or last week. He said, you know, the God, the true and living God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who sent his son to save the world, he can defend himself. We don't have to defend him. But a lot of people think they got to defend God. And so Stephen was accused of speaking against God, of speaking against the tenets of Judaism. And he was accused by these are the freedmen synagogue. Well, evidently they were people who had been enslaved, maybe, and taken to Rome and then set free and come back. And they were very militant nationalist. Some would even call them Zionist. But Stephen, in his wisdom, refuted their arguments, and he clearly proclaimed Jesus. And so because of this, they hired false witnesses who agreed to misrepresent what he said. They hired people who made up stories about Stephen, basically, is what the scripture's saying. And so they stirred up the elders, which was basically the Sadducees. They stirred up the scribes, which was basically the Pharisees. You remember last time when the apostles were poor, it was the Pharisee Gamaliel that enabled them to not be killed that day. Well, now the Pharisees are stirred up. And it also says when the people were hearing what Stephen was saying, they were also stirred up. They were angry. And this is the first time the populace as a whole had been angry with the believers. And so they took Stephen before the Sanhedrin. This is the third time Christians had come before this body. The first time they were warned. The second time they were whipped. And Stephen was here the third time. The witnesses said that Jesus had said he would destroy this place and change the customs of Moses. And Stephen was accused of this, accused of speaking against God. And as they looked at him, they said his face looked like the face of an angel. You know, Jesus has said, don't worry about it when you're taken before men because of me, because my spirit will empower you and enable you to know what to say. Now, let's don't take that out of the context. That's when you're facing life or death. That doesn't mean preachers should get up here and just make up things out of their head as they... I've known a few that tried to do that. No, it's saying when your life is on the line and you're afraid and you don't know what to do and there is intense opposition, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Well, Stephen began to speak to defend himself. And first of all, he said the God of glory has appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia. You see, they said he'd spoken against God, but Stephen said the God of glory appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia. Abraham, he appeared to Abraham outside of the promised land. And then Stephen reminded them of all God had done for them. How God had told Abraham his descendants would be strangers in a foreign land. How God had promised him that he would make a great nation of him. And how God had given him the covenant of circumcision, and Isaac and the descendants of Abraham had been circumcised. And so he spoke highly of God before these leaders. He told them of God's mighty act. He never in the slightest way denigrated God, but reminded the leaders about how they had continually rebelled against God. You see, they accused Stephen of speaking against God, but But Stephen is turning the tables and saying, hey, all throughout history, you guys have rebelled against God. Israel has rebelled against God. So he was accused of speaking against God, but he wasn't. He never did. Then he was accused against speaking against Moses. Now, Stephen said to them, he told them how God had raised up Moses. And he reminded them of how Joseph had gone to Egypt and how he had delivered the people. His own brothers had even rejected him. But through Joseph, he had basically saved his people. The people became slaves in Egypt. And a king arose up of new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, who had no connection to Joseph. He tried to destroy the Israelites through enslaving them and through the killing of their children. It's very interesting. It said that he dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them leave their infants outside so they wouldn't survive. You know, that's kind of a historical thing that happened all throughout history. When people decided they didn't want a baby, they just left them out to die. And there were some who were adopted. There were many who were not adopted. Well, anyway, he said Moses was one of these. And Moses was supposed to be left out to die, but God had a different plan for Moses. And he said Moses was beautiful in God's sight. And he said when Moses was put out, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as his own son. And when Moses was 40 years old, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was given all the advantages of being the daughter of Pharaoh. The educational, the privileges of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when he was 40 years old, somehow he began to realize that he was an Israelite. Maybe he knew that all his life. But he decided to visit his brothers, and then when he saw one mistreating an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, he took matters in his own hands and he killed the Egyptian. Well, the next day, he tried to be a peacemaker between two Israelites, and they said, well, hey, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses took matters in his own hand, but God was raising up a deliverer. He was misunderstood by his fellow Israelites. And so he had to flee to the wilderness for 40 years. And then Stephen told how God had spoken to him in the wilderness through the burning bush. God had revealed himself and said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And he said, I'm calling you to go and lead the people out of Egyptian slavery. He spoke highly of Moses. He did in no way denigrated Moses. But in the midst of him speaking highly of Moses, he reminded them how their ancestors had treated Moses. He said, look what your ancestors did. They pushed him away. And it says, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. The slavery that they were delivered from, they began to reject Moses and they turned in their hearts back to Egypt. And he said, they told Aaron to make us a false god. Notice what it says. Their hearts turned back to Egypt and then they said, make us a false god who will go before us. And what kind of god did they make? They made a god like the gods of the Egyptians, because the Egyptians worshiped these calves and these bulls. And so in their hearts, they were turning away from God. And their ancestors were turning away from Moses. And they celebrated this false god, and they denigrated the living and the true God. And then the scripture says in verse 42, God turned away and gave them up. That's the same language it uses in Romans 1 when it says God gave them over. You know, one of God's most horrible disciplines and judgments is when he allows you to do what you want to do. when he just says, okay, if that's what you want, I'm not going to stop it anymore. These Israelites, even in the very beginning of their history, were turning and worshiping false gods. And then they began to worship the stars of heavens and the false god of Moloch. Stephen said, I've not spoken against Moses, but your ancestors never submitted to Moses, the leader of God. You not only have not, you also are not submitting to Moses because you are rejecting the prophet who is like Moses that was come to save us from our sins. They said he spoke against Moses, but he said, you've not obeyed Moses. And then they said he spoke against the law. They accused Stephen of speaking against the law. Notice that Stephen had said that God had given to them living oracles. Stephen had not denigrated the law in any way. He accused them. He said, you've received the law, but you don't keep it. You know, we have to be careful about as we look to the Scripture as our foundation. But it's not enough just to believe in the perfection of Scripture. We got to do what it says. You see, the Scripture points us to Jesus, to believe in Him. And if you read the Scripture and you don't see Jesus, you miss the whole point of Scripture. And if you read the Scripture and you think it's just something to enlighten you intellectually, but you don't try to put it into practice and follow Christ and live a life that honors Him and receive the salvation that He wants to give you, you're missing out on what Scripture is. You see, it's not just to be this book that you put on a coffee shelf, a coffee table somewhere. It's not enough just to say, I believe the Bible. We've got to try to do what it says. It says a lot of hard stuff, doesn't it? It tells us to love our enemies. That's pretty hard. It tells us to turn the other cheek, to not retaliate. You know? It tells us to do good to those who do evil to us. You see, it's not enough just to say we believe the Bible. We've got to prove it by trying to do what it says. And most of all, to believe the Bible is to believe in Jesus. See, because none of us obey the Bible completely, perfectly. We're all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. And the law does reveal our sin. It reveals how messed up we really are. But Jesus came to save us from our sin. And His righteousness can be counted as ours if we will believe in Him. They accused Stephen of speaking against the law. You see, they were so concerned about the minor parts of the law. Jesus talked about how they tithed with dill and cumin, you know, the plants and things that they raised. But they didn't care about blatantly breaking the law. They didn't care that they had sentenced Jesus to die when He shouldn't have been sentenced to die. He said their ancestors had persecuted the prophets and now they were disregarding the law by becoming the murderer of the righteous one himself. Stephen had not spoken against the law, but they had continually broken it. And then Stephen said, then he was accused of speaking against the temple. Stephen understood the temple to be a place where Israel met God. That's the purpose of the temple, a place where Israel was to meet God. It wasn't a place to confine God to. It was to enable them to worship the true and the living, the eternal God who is from forever to forever. It wasn't so that God can be confined to their box. You see, he pointed out through all his defense how God had revealed himself outside of the temple and outside of the promised land. And he reminded them there wasn't even a temple the first few hundred years of Israel's history. There was a tent that moved around. And as God's people moved, the tent would move. And this represented God's presence with them. God was not confined to the tabernacle. He was not confined to some specific place. But the temple that Solomon built, they really did not understand what it was all about. It's not so just this holy place to you, so you can make God into what you want Him to be. It's a place where you're to come and to worship the true and the living God. And the truth is, Jesus Himself is the place we come to now to worship the true and the living God. God's not confined to the temple or the tabernacle. And Solomon, even when he built this the temple, he said, "Heaven's, you know, heaven is your throne. The earth is your footstool." Solomon said, "You know, what sort of house could we build for you?" Solomon understood that the temple was not a place to limit God, but a place where Israel could worship the true God. They'd made the temple where they were to worship God into an idol. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to make our places into idols instead of worshiping God. You know, we like our buildings, and there's nothing wrong with sentimental attachment. But I want to tell you, this is not the church. This building is not the church. You and I are the church. And the place... we could be meeting here, but we could also be meeting at a park somewhere and we'd still be the church, right? See, don't make the gifts that God gives you into idols. Don't confine God, because He will not be confined. You remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? She said, "Well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we worship on this mountain." And Jesus said to her, the time was coming when neither in Samaria or Jerusalem would the people worship. But then He said, "God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Stephen understood that God's people and God's spirit would move beyond the temple, Jerusalem, and even the borders of Israel, and the good news of Jesus would go to the ends of the earth. Yes, in ways, Stephen was saying something about this temple that they held so dear in their national consciousness. He was saying it's going to pass away and the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. This temple was not an idol to be worshipped. It would pass away. What was once a good thing had become a way for the people to limit God and try to keep Him within the confines of their own tiny minds. The temple that was meant to lead people to worship the true and living God and lead them to faith in Jesus, the Savior of the world, had become a place not to worship God, but a place where they worship the building, worship the temple. Now that was Stephen's defense. And he gave a good defense, but I think Stephen knew, as he was speaking to them, what was going to happen to him at the end of it all. He really wasn't defending himself, but he was proclaiming the truths of the gospel. And he offered them a chance to believe. He said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears." It was very confrontational, but he was saying, you know, why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep not believing and resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did? You know, you think you're different from the people who came before you, but you're just like them because you have even killed the righteous one. You see, I hear people all the time think, "I would never do that," or "I would never do what my ancestors would do." Or they look down on other people who have done horrific things, and they don't realize the own depravity of their own heart. Remember what George Whitefield said as he was watching a man marching to the gallows? He said, "There but for the grace of God go I." And so Stephen confronted them. He confronted them, and it made an impact. First of all, it impacted them. They refused to believe. It's not always a positive impact, but the gospel is going to impact you. You will either receive it and believe it, or you will reject it. You won't be neutral about the gospel forever. You know, we don't hear any more about Gamaliel, but wasn't he one of these guys that before had said, "Well, let them keep going," and now before Stephen... we don't hear, he's not defending anybody. You will either believe it and receive it, or ultimately you will reject it. And the scripture says if you won't believe the truth, God's one of God's judgments upon you is that you will believe a lie. So it impacted them. They began gnashing their teeth, hissing in anger. You know, can you imagine people gnashing their teeth at you? They're so angry. You can hear their teeth grinding. It's not just one, but it's many people. And they're hissing, and they're almost kind of like wild animals. How did Stephen respond to that? Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit, with his eyes, he saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, I'm seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This Jesus whom they rejected and they didn't believe in, he says he's standing at the right hand of God. Some have said that, why was Jesus standing? Scripture usually talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was standing, and some have said he was standing because he was judging these who were rejecting his gospel at the very moment. But some have said Jesus was standing to receive the first martyr, the first one killed because of their faith in him. And Stephen said that. Well, that's all they could take. You know, these intellectual people who looked so good and wore the nice clothes and governed the people, that's all they could take. And so they rushed at him in a mob. They forced him out of the city and they began killing him, stoning him. And the scripture says, Stephen said, Lord, receive my spirit. And the scripture says, Stephen said, like his Lord said, Lord, don't charge this sin against them. It made an impact on those who would not believe. But I think that made another impact. In the first time in Acts, we read about a young man named Saul who was in agreement with what's happening. But he saw Stephen and he saw how he died. And in fact, after it was over, he went into kind of a rage himself and tried to destroy every Christian he could find. But you know, I don't think he could ever forget about Stephen. I don't think he could ever forget how he died and what he said. And on the road to Damascus, as he was going there to persecute the church, God knocked him off his horse and revealed himself to him. And Stephen, who talked about the gospel going beyond the temple and going beyond Israel, Stephen's place was taken by Saul, who took the gospel to most of the known world of his day. The gospel made an impact. The witness of Stephen made an impact. And as someone has said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Every believer who has ever died for Jesus, I know one thing that each of them would tell you and me today. He is worth it. He is worth it. Whatever it takes to follow Christ, the dying to self and the finding life in Him, even physical dying, He is worth it. He is worth it. What do we learn from those martyrs? They were willing because they knew that Jesus was better than anything this world could give to them. But I think there's something else we can learn. We can see. It's that our witness to others who will come to faith, it's also worth them. You know, the Apostle Paul himself, I could wish myself a curse from Christ if my brothers, the Israelites, would be saved. Now that's quite a statement. I don't think I could say that. In fact, I'm pretty sure I know I can. But it made an impact. You know, I remember hearing the story of a young man from Romania that was during the time of communism, the Iron Curtain. He was continually arrested and thrown in jail and interrogated over and over again so he would deny his faith. But he never did. And finally, the government dealt with him by saying, we're kicking you out of our country. And I met him as he was going to seminary during the early 80s at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. But you know, the one thing that he told me, he says, before the government kicked him out, the main interrogator, the one who had tormented him so often, day after day after day during all those years, he called him in and he said to him, I am going to miss you. You see, there are those Sauls. And it's not just Saul. It's happened over and over again in history. It's happened in our day of those who persecuted the church who became believers because of the witness, because of what God did in the lives of His people. You see, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Bible doesn't promise you an easy life. The Bible doesn't promise you a bunch of material blessings. God does bless most of us beyond what we deserve materially in every way. But I want to tell you, I don't want you to think that being a Christian is just is everything in your life just going to go rosy after that. That's not what Jesus said. And you ask those 12 apostles who, all of them except maybe one, was martyred for their faith. And you ask Stephen in the early church. You see, they knew that whatever it cost them to follow Jesus, it is worth it. And that's what I say to you today. Follow Him no matter what. Lose your life in serving Him. Stop living for yourself and say, Jesus, I believe in You. I want to live for You and not myself every moment of every day. If you've never put your trust in Christ, put your trust in Him today. Trust in Him because He is worth it. Heavenly Father, we love You. And Lord, we look at our own love for You and we realize, Father, how shallow it is. God, forgive me. Lord, help us to love You like Stephen loved You. And like others have loved You, to know that You are the precious pearl of great price. Nothing we desire on earth can be compared to You. Oh God, help us. Lord, if there's someone here today and they've never put their trust in You, and Lord, maybe they're thinking about it, Lord, or maybe You're speaking to them, Lord, I pray that they would know that even if it might cost them their lives, it is worth following You. Jesus, open their eyes to how great You are. Open every single one of us, hearts and minds and to how great it is to know You and to follow You and to live for You. You have provided us with such a great salvation which we don't deserve. Help us to love You better and better, more and more, day by day, that we might honor the price that You paid for us to be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name.